occasion, and he's talking about this example that he just showed them, that the apostles now have been given the reason to serve others because the master has served them. So happiness is also involving ourselves and helping others and doing things that God wants us to do. And if we're not happy in serving the Lord, then happiness will not be ours. If you ever have an opportunity, turn to Psalms 118 at verse 24 and mark that. That is a saying that I just absolutely love, and I know you've heard it many, many, many times. And most people will, from time to time, quote that verse from the pulpit as they preach. It says, 118, chapter 118, verse 24, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, it tells us. God wants us to be happy, and we can know that we are happy when we're following what he tells us that we need to be doing. Question number two, will the church grow because of me? In Acts 6, at verse 7, we read, "And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly," it says. The church grew in the first century. Luke 8, 11 says, "The seed is the word of God, and in every seed is the germ of life. And so when the seed is sown, as he has said, the number of disciples will multiply." So you can't have additions to the church without the word of God being preached, without the seed being sown, without the gospel being taught to individuals. Whose responsibility is this? In Acts 2, verse 42, it says, "And they continued." Who are they? They're talking about the New Testament Christians on this part. "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." They, the Christians in the first century. And in Acts 8, verse 4, "They were scattered abroad and they went everywhere preaching the word." So why did the church grow in the first century? Because of what the members did as a whole. Because of what each one did to make it grow individually. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. They taught the word of God to their friends, to their neighbors, to their families, to those who they were concerned about. They went about doing the work of the Lord. That's what makes a church grow. And when we grow individually, spiritually, we will want to teach others that same apostles' doctrine. And as people hear God's word and respond to it through obedience, they will be added by the Lord to his son's body, the church, Acts 2, verse 47. God's plan is for the local congregation to be self-edifying, to be self-building, to be growing in number. And let us not forget that behind every member is a precious soul that God created in his image and one that he loves beyond measure. Every member has a definite responsibility in making the local congregation grow by the giving of his time, by the giving of his talents, by giving of his money, by giving whatsoever is necessary to make it grow in spirit and in number. May God help us to present the truth to others whenever and wherever we may have opportunity. That is our duty to God, that's our duty to Christ, and it's certainly our duty to the church. Question number three, will there be unity here in the church because of me? There is so much confusion and strife in the body of Christ today. I am so thankful to God for the peace, for the unity, for the love in our congregation here. I urge you and I implore you even, I beg you, I beseech you that you will always strive to keep unity in this congregation. The Bible has much to say about this. Jesus himself even prayed for unity among his believers in John 17, verses 20 and 21. The inspired writers of the New Testament condemned division. This should be enough to make us stand up and want to have unity in our congregation. Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. A lot of times when people in the church quote that, they do not quote it as it is written. A lot of times they'll say, endeavoring to keep the unity in the bond of peace. They leave out the unity of the Spirit. And that certainly needs to be. That certainly needs to be included in that. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Romans 14:9. In that reading, let us therefore follow after the things which make peace and things wherein one may edify one another. Psalms 34:14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And Peter reiterates this same passage in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 11, when he said, let him endure evil and let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For we love the church as we are taught to, then we must remain in unity, not only in this year, but in all years to come. Jesus died for the church. What does that mean to us? Will the church remain strong because of me? I don't ask these questions with doubt, but I ask them so that we all may think, that we may engage our minds, that we may dwell on how important it is for us to do these things, to make these things happen, so that we will be a loving, growing, strong congregation. The loss of unity is a gradual thing, isn't it? When we read about in the Old Testament and the history of God's people, they didn't go astray with a single plunge. It began with an attitude that creeps in upon all of us slowly if we're not ready to fight it. Step by step, things happen. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And in verse 4, he says, they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Turning away from the truth is the first step in creating turmoil. In 2 John, verse 9 through 11, we are warned about going beyond that which is written and falling short of that which is written. The attitude we develop toward God's word will determine to a great degree the difference between success and failure in this manner. Jesus died for the church. We need to keep that before us at all times. What does that mean to us? I believe the church will remain in peace and unity because of God and because of His sound ministers here on this earth, and certainly because of you and me and everyone that's involved in this endeavor. There are many other questions we could ask and answers in lessons like these, but time does not permit. However, one final question, and then the lesson is yours. That question is, have you been saved? Are you a child of God bound for heaven? This is a question that should engage the minds of every right-thinking individual being. It deserves to be of the greatest importance in our lives. It should be the most significant question that we could ever ask ourselves. God and Christ and the Holy Spirit are anxious for each and every one of us to answer this question. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, and our Savior who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. If we are lost in the end, we can't blame God. He has made every effort to save us, even to the sacrificing of His Son on the cross at Calvary. It's up to each individual whether or not we want to be saved. Others can do so much to help us. They can pray for us. They can talk to us. They can encourage us. They can teach us. And they can answer all of our questions. But they cannot decide for us. We must decide on our own. And there is a heaven to gain, but a hell to shun. Just as assuredly as we live upon this earth, we are going to one place or the other. To be saved, according to the Bible, we simply must hear the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Believe the Word of God, Romans 10:10, John 8:24. We must repent of our sins, Luke 13:3-5. And we must confess Jesus as the Son of God, Matthew 10:32-33. And we must be baptized for the remission of our sins, Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16, Acts 22:16, and other places in the Bible. And then we must live our lives in faithful Christian service, 2 Timothy 4:7-8, and Revelation 2:10. God has put His plan in place, and it will never change. Man may try to change it for their own convenience, but that will not change what God has written in blood, the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel, but you have sinned in a public way, and you need forgiveness of that sin, and you need to come back home. Whatever your needs may be, we stand ready to assist you in any way that we can. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?